So I want to say good morning, everybody. Thank you for being in God's house this morning. If you have your Bible, let's do our declaration this morning. Amen. Let's declare the word of God before we get into the word. Repeat this after me. This is God. This is my Bible. It's God's written word. I am what the word says I am. I can do what the word says I can do. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Amen. Amen.
Today I'll be taught
the word of God.
Therefore, my mind is alert.
My heart is receptive.
I am here to receive
the supernatural,
powerful living seed
of the word of God.
I'm about to be transformed.
Change is about to take place.
My mind is about to be renewed,
influenced,
inspired
into the mind of Christ.
Therefore, I'll never be the same.
In Jesus' name.
And everybody shout,
amen and amen.
So be it, Lord.
As Mary said, let it be unto me according to thy word.
Amen.
Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
We're going to look at our base scripture,
reading verses 3 to 5.
And we're going to continue our series called Armed and Dangerous.
Hallelujah.
How many of you are armed and dangerous for Jesus?
Hallelujah.
By the time we get through this series, you'll be so armed and dangerous that you can run into hell's gate with a water pistol.
Amen.
Glory to Jesus.
We're reading from the King James Version, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verses 3.
It declares, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God."
Everybody say, mighty in God.
Mighty in God.
What for?
"For the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought,"
everybody say, every thought,
"into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled."
Let me read the Amplified.
"For though we live in the flesh, we are not carrying on our warfare according to the flesh and using mere human weapons. For the weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of the flesh and of the blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destructions of strongholds."
And here Paul is talking about the mind, right? There are strongholds that the devil would impose on us.
Amen.
That they'll become strongholds, that they become the very thing that we think about continually, you know, such as fear and such as depression. And, you know, these can become strongholds if we meditate on this. You know, just as much as the Word of God instructs us to meditate on His Word, how many of you know worry is a form of meditation? Because you're meditating, your mind is consistently on that particular thing. So you're meditating on that, right? And when you begin to meditate on that, it begins to create a stronghold, right? And this is what Paul is addressing. And he says, "For our weapons are not physical weapons of the flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow of destructions, of these strongholds, of these fears and these worries," right? Verse 5, "insomuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ the Messiah and the Anointed One." So this morning I want to talk about, as the praise and worship team sung so wonderfully, the power of the blood. You know, last week we spoke about the power of the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name. That is one of the believer's mighty power to use, the name of Jesus. Amen. That when you use his name, because you have been delegated and authorized by Jesus to use his name. Amen? You use the name of Jesus, you know, when you pray. And Father, in the name of Jesus, right?
Amen.
Father, in the name of Jesus, I lay hands on my child and I release the anointing to touch and to heal in your name. And we're utilizing that weapon in our lives, using his name. We're authorized that name which is above every name, right? Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, right? So we're praying in the name of Jesus from that place, knowing where God has placed him, the place of highest honor, and elevated him in that position, right?
Yes.
So we have that knowledge, we have that understanding of where Christ is that very moment. But not only is he seated in that place, how many of you know you are seated in that place as well in Christ? Amen. So these are the things that God is talking to us. And this morning, we'll be talking about the blood of Jesus, the power of his blood. How many of you know the Bible, the Word of God, you know, is all about Jesus? This Bible is all about him, right? Jesus in every book of your Bible. You know, if you read your Bible, you study your Bible, you know, he is pictured and prophesied about in every 66 books of the Bible. You'll find him in that, in your word. From Genesis to Revelation, you'll find him in countless types and shadows of different characters in the Bible, such as in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right? He is known as the seed of the woman, the Messiah that would be born of the seed of the woman. And we see that fulfillment in Luke chapter 1, verse 33 through 34. We talked about that, that the angel of the Lord came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. And Mary said, how am I going to have this child? You know, I know how you get a child, but, you know, I'm a virgin. I don't know how. Then the angel says, well, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. And you're going to bear this child, and you're going to name him Jesus, right? And he's going to be great. He's the Son of God, and he's going to save his people from their sins, right? So when that declaration was made in the book of Genesis, the fulfillment of that promise came in the book of Luke. And Jesus was the Messiah, the seed that came from that woman. Amen. In Revelation chapter 1, 17, Jesus is known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? He's known as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. He's known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. How many know he is the Word of God? Amen. The Word of God. Amen. And you can go to every book of your Bible. Amen. And you will find Jesus in every book in the Bible. Praise God.
Amen.
Now think about this. Not only will you find the person of Jesus in every book of your Bible, but you also find the mention of blood or reference of blood mentioned throughout your Bible. Amen. Because blood is so important to God that he mentions blood 700 times in your Bible. Did you know that? You see, there's no gift or there's no weapon that God has given to the church, to you as a believer, right? Than the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. And yet many church folks, not here, everybody say not here.
Amen.
They don't have a clue what the power of the blood is and has. And it's sad and it's a travesty that you don't hear much preaching or singing about the blood, but not this church. You know, I heard someone say, or I read something that someone said, that the Bible is a bloody book. Amen.
Amen.
As I said, the blood is mentioned 700 times in the Bible. For the Bible declares Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Amen. You know, I love what Smith Wigglesworth said. You know, he said that there's not one part of me that the blood of Jesus does not cleanse. The blood reaches every part. Everybody say every part.
Every part.
There is power in the blood.
Amen.
If you allow it to reach and touch every part of your life. Amen.
Amen.
Say this after me. Where the blood flows,
the Holy Ghost goes.
Say it again. Where the blood flows,
the Holy Ghost goes.
Amen. The Holy Ghost will not go where the blood has not flow in your life. Amen. Because the blood is what cleanses us and purifies us and makes us whole. By which the Holy Spirit can take residence in your life. Notice that the Holy Spirit is holy. And he'll only dwell in a vessel that is holy. And when the vessel is made holy, it's made holy through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So that the Holy Spirit can take up residence in that vessel, in that dwelling place, in your life. Because the blood has been applied in your life. Amen. I love the classical hymn that pastor and songwriter Andrew Crouch wrote. The blood will never lose its power. For it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Amen. In Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 declares, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Repeat after me, the life of the flesh
is in the blood.
It's pretty simple, right? If our bodies didn't have blood, 1.5 gallons, you and I wouldn't be alive. Because the life is in the blood. Amen. How many of you know that your blood, your natural blood, supplies oxygen and nutrients to every cell of your body? Did you know that? It also carries waste and toxins out from your cells. See, God designed the human body with white cells to ward off sickness. Amen. God has designed your body to heal itself naturally. Amen. You know, in the book of Genesis, the few chapters of Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, for time's sake, I'm just going to go through I'm not going to read it, but we know the story, right? Adam sinned, right? He transgressed against God. And that's how sin had entered into this world, right? The Bible says through one man's disobedience, sin entered into this world.
Yes.
It was through Adam's disobedience. How many of you know Adam messed up big time? But you know what? A lot of us messed up big time as well, right? Where it took the blood to heal, it took the blood to deliver, it took the blood of Jesus to restore and remedy the situation. How many of you can say amen to that?
Amen.
But notice that God did not turn his back and leave his man and woman in their nakedness, in their shame, and in their sin, right? He didn't leave them that way, although they messed up. But the Bible says that God covered them with animal skin. God replaced the fig leaves that they tried to hide themselves behind, their nakedness, a type of their own works. And God covered them with animal skins. How many of you know, to get those animal skins, some animal had to die. Some animal had to give its life. In other words, God sacrificed an animal to cover their sin. Amen. Turn to the person next to you and tell them, don't worry, God's got you covered.
Don't worry, God's got you covered.
Yes, he does. He's got you covered. Because God declared the payment of sin, for death, right? He declared the payment for sin is death, and therefore blood must be shed to cover one's sin. Amen. Cover.
Right.
I'm using Old Testament terminology, cover. And then we'll get to the New Testament terminologies. You know, I was thinking about this, you know, God declared payment for sin because sin is death, right? Therefore, the blood must be shed to cover sin. And I was thinking about Rahab, right, in Joshua chapter 2, the story of Rahab. And you know the whole story, you know, the city of Jericho. And, you know, you have Joshua, you know, he sends out two spies to spy out Jericho, but because it was an impenetrable fortress. Nobody could go in, nobody could go out. So he sent some spies to infiltrate that place. And, you know, the king of Jericho hears that there's spies in his land. And he hears that Rahab is hiding them in her home. So he sends soldiers to find them. And Rahab hides them on the top of a roof under a stack of flax. And he hides them and tells the soldiers, you know, they were here, but they left. You know, they went that away. So they slept and spent the night there because the gates were closed. And, you know, but in, and it goes on where the next day in the morning, they climb down on a rope from her window and they are able to escape and go back to where Joshua is. But in Joshua chapter 2, I want to pick it up there, in 17 through 18, it says, before the Israelite spies left, they told her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, because she said, you know what, since I helped you guys, I'm asking you guys to help me. When you guys come in and invade Jericho, I want you to spare my life and the life of my family. Promise me that you do that because I helped you. And now they're saying, before they left, they told her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind or tie this line of scarlet cord, which is a type of the blood, in the window to which you let us down. Because she helped them and they made an oath and promised that Rahab would, her whole house would be saved, right, or spared. So she, I believe that when they told her that, to hang a scarlet rope or a cord on her window, which signified the blood. Everybody say the blood.
Blood.
I believe she didn't wait till they invaded. She put the cord there that very moment. She applied the blood to her household. By faith, Rahab obeyed. How many of you know faith believes?
Yes.
Faith believes, right?
Yes.
Faith also believes, but faith also acts. Faith has corresponding action to what God has already said to be true. So she immediately, I believe she immediately put that scarlet thread, a type of the blood. Amen. And she didn't wait. And she waited. She put the cord and she waited. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, declares, come, it says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And as I was reading this, it was like God was saying, you know, son, come, let us talk story. There's coming a day. And this is what Isaiah is prophesying. There's coming a day, right, that I'm going to send a Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this is what's going to happen. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen. I believe Isaiah was prophesying the day that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would come and remove all sins from our lives. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And when the walls of Jericho did fall, the Israelites conquered the city of Jericho. Joshua commanded Rahab and her family to be spared, just like they said. In Joshua, you can find that in Joshua chapter 6, verse 22 to 23. Her whole household was spared. Her father, her mother, her uncles, her brothers, all of them. Check this out. Bible historians say Rahab had approximately 75 members of her family that were spared that day. Amen. Because of the blood. Everybody said there's power in the blood. You know, in the Old Testament, the only way that God's people could have forgiveness of sins, and we talked about this many a times, was to sacrifice an animal. In Leviticus chapter 17, 11, it says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood. And I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." Amen. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Atonement in the Old Covenant is the Hebrew word kafar. Everybody say kafar. Which means to cover over, to purge, or to make reconciliation. You see, God established the sacrificial system, the rite of atonement. He did that because to satisfy the righteous demand of his justice. Amen. There was a wrong that was done. And because God is righteous and he's just, he demands blood. Amen. To satisfy the demands of his righteousness, he couldn't just let it slip away and turn his head. Where the blood of an animal would be offered upon an altar as a temporary substitute for the human soul that had sinned. The blood of that animal was poured out so that the guilty soul could go free for a season. And therefore, every year, everybody say every year, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, which was the most sacred place of the temple, the tabernacle. You had the outer court, you had the inner court, and then you had the Holy of Holies, where the presence of God would come. Amen. And this is where the high priest would enter in and make sacrifices for himself and for the people. It was the most sacred place of the temple. And what he had to do was, he didn't have any help, because the high priest was the only one who could enter into the holy place. So he did this all by himself, amen, as the high priest. I mean, he had to go through preparation. He had to take off his priestly garments and put on his ephod, because there's some work to be done, right? And the clothing that he wore was made of linen. It couldn't be made out of cotton, because cotton would make him sweat. And sweat is a type of his own work. So God required him to use linen, right? And what he would do is he would slaughter a young bull. And that bull would be for himself, an offering for himself, because he represented the people before God. So he would offer that, he would bring that offering, that blood sacrifice, that blood into the Holy of Holies. And he would dip his hands and he would sprinkle it seven times on the mercy seat. And then he would exit the Holy of Holies. Then he would come back and he would present incense before in the Holy of Holies before the Lord. The incense was a type of the glory of God. Then he would go back out. So he would go in three times. Amen. And he would go back out for the third time. And he would have two male goats. And he would take lots. One would be slain for the Lord, a sacrifice for the people. And one would be a scapegoat. You ever heard the term scapegoat? Amen. Anybody of you this morning have been called a scapegoat? But he would take the one goat, slay it, take that blood and present it at the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, sprinkle it again 7 times, and that will be for the sins of the people. Then he would come out with the blood on his hands. He would lay his hands on the other goat, and he would impute all the sins of the people within that goat. And he would release that goat into the wilderness, probably to be eaten by some wild animal. So this is the whole process that he went through. Amen. It's a lot of work, right? And all of this was done on the day known as Yom Kippur. Everybody say Yom Kippur. Yom meaning day, Kippur meaning atonement. In fact, this past Friday, September 10th, was known as Yom Kippur. And you can find all of this in Leviticus chapter 16, that whole chapter. But for time's sake, we need to move on. But you need to read it for yourself and make sure that Pastor's not lying, all right? Now, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was the most holy, solemn day for the Israelites. Amen. Obviously, it wasn't a day of jubilee or a day of celebration. Because for the next consecutive days, 10 days, leading up to the actual Day of Atonement, the shofar, you guys know what a shofar is. It's a ram's horn. The shofar would be blown during the day. And that was a signal that all the people of Israel, they would all come together and gather. And they would stand on the outside door of the tent of meetings, right? All of them would gather. The tent of meetings was where the high priest was inside doing his thing, right? They would come in repentance. They would come in mourning. They would come in fasting. Like I said, it was a holy, somber day. This was no fooling around situation. I don't know about you, but this kind of seems intense to me, right? Because you have to understand, they lived under a continuous pressure of uncertainty. What you mean, Pastor? Not knowing if their sins would be forgiven. Amen. Not knowing that their sins were forgiven or not, right? And this was something God required that was to be done year after year. And the high priest was their only mediator. Kind of like their in-between guy, the go-to person. Their only access to God. So everything was on the high priest. The high priest messed up, you know. And the high priest, he couldn't just come into the presence of God in a way that he wanted. He had to follow a protocol, like I said. Why? Because, I mean, his life was on the line. I mean, he didn't get hazardous pay, right? I mean, if he messed up, he was gone. Because God is holy. God is glorious, you know. God is powerful. And God gave them specific instructions how to approach coming in into the Holy of Holies. In fact, if you read Leviticus 14, you find that Aaron's sons, they came into the presence of God presenting strange fire. Well, another translation says they brought unauthorized fire before the Lord. Unauthorized was God did not authorize what they brought. So the Bible says out of God came the fire and it consumed them, right? But aren't you glad we live in the New Testament? So all of this he had to go through. Now, if the blood from the sacrifice was accepted by God, their sins was not taken away, but it was atoned, right? it was covered over or purged, and they were good for another year. It was a temporary fix. Amen. Now let's look at the Day of Atonement in the New Testament. Jesus Christ as our high priest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, 27. You guys learning something this morning? And then when the message is done, we're going to have a communion this day, all right? We're going to break bread together. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. And like I said, the writer of Hebrews goes over what we just talked about. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place. He was the only one that could enter the holy place. And only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance into the most holy place was not freely opened as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. What he's saying here is the Holy Spirit, right, didn't reveal that the entrance into the holy place was freely accessible by anybody because the old system was still at work. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest had access to the presence of God, right? You guys follow me?
Yes.
Because the old system, the sacrificial system was still in play. It was still intact. But Jesus is about to turn this whole thing around and bring in a new system. A new covenant. All right? For the old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until the better system could be established. How many of you know when Jesus Christ died, he established the new covenant based on better promises? Why? Because based on pure, holy blood. Verse 11, so Christ has now become the high priest over all good things that have come. Notice this, he has entered into that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven. Heaven has a tabernacle. That was the original design. God gave Moses the pattern how to build the natural tabernacle. But how many of you know heaven has the original design? You guys follow me? So he entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by hands, human hands, is now part of this created world with his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all time, secured our redemption forever. The blood of bull and goat could not do that. It could not cleanse the people from their sins. It only covered it. The blood of Jesus cleanses you, removes it, sin from your life. And he gives us an eternal redemption. Amen. Forever. Under the old system, the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurities. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our conscience from sinful deeds. Amen. So that we can worship the living God. In verse 15, this is why he is the one who mediates the new covenant between God and the people so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance that God has promised. Let me see. Isn't that awesome? And let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verse 3. He said, but instead those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. You know, they have to do this year after year. And it reminded them of their sins, right? For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said, you do not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. So here Jesus, he takes his blood, his precious blood, he takes it before God in the most holy place, in the presence of God, and he makes an offering on behalf of himself and behalf of you, right? And God receives that blood. And Jesus not only has access into the presence of God, but because we who have received Christ, we also have access into the presence of God. The high priest of old only had access into this room called the Holy of Holies, which the presence of God would meet him. But we, church, we have the honor of coming into God's presence every single day because of what the blood of Jesus did for us. Amen. Everybody say there's power in the blood. Amen. See, church, there is power in the blood. You see, if there's no blood, there's no salvation. If there's no blood, there's no justification. If there's no blood, there's no healing. No blood, there's no access into the presence of God. If there's no blood, there's no anointing. If there's no anointing, right, there's no power. If there's no blood, there's no peace. If there's no blood, there's no authority. If there's no blood, there is no protection. Amen. I believe the Holy Spirit is bringing the body of Christ back under the blood. Everybody say, under the blood. And we know the story, right? The story of Passover, right? When God delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt. Right? He did 11 plagues upon the nation of Israel. But the last plague, which was that God would, the angel, God would release the angel, the destroyer. And the angel would destroy the firstborn of every human being and every animal. And what God told Moses was, that they were to slaughter a lamb without spot, blemish, or wrinkle, a lamb that had no defects, you know, it wasn't lame, it wasn't sick, you know. Sometimes it was so convenient, you know what, get the sick one, we'll offer this one to God. No, it had to be a perfect offering, a lamb. And they were to kill the lamb, keep the blood, right? And the families were to eat the whole lamb that day. And the blood was to be applied on the lentils so that when the angel of death would come, he would see the blood. Amen. Now, how many of you know if they kept the blood in the container, right? There was a shedding of blood. But if they kept it in the container and they did not apply the blood or sprinkle the blood on the lentils, the angel of death, whether it was Israelites or Egyptians, would still kill that firstborn within that house. They had to apply the blood. Everybody say, apply the blood. They had to sprinkle the blood. How do you and I sprinkle the blood? What is the hyssop that we use? It's our mouth. It's our words. That's the hyssop. I applied the blood of Jesus on my children. Apply the blood of Jesus over my family. Apply the blood of Jesus over my car, over my home, over my community. I release the blood of Jesus in this atmosphere. What am I doing? I'm using the hyssop of applying the blood. Amen. Yes, there has been shedding of blood, but we have to apply the blood. You know, I love the old Pentecostals, right? They didn't have computers. They didn't have iPhones, right? They didn't have, websites, all of these technologies we have now. But what they did know was the blood. Amen. And they knew how to use the blood effectively. Amen. Everybody say the blood. So church, there's no power for the remission where there is no shedding of blood. There is no remission. Or we can say there is no forgiveness of sin. Amen. Now, that word forgiveness isn't like God saying, okay, I forgive you. Right? It's not that simple. The blood is much more powerful than that. It is forgiveness, right? It is remission. But the blood of Jesus removes it. I remember listening to Mark Hankins and Trina. They were talking about the blood. And they had gone to Canada on a trip. A couple years ago, we went to Victoria, Canada, beautiful place. And we took the ferry from Seattle. It was about three and a half hours on the ferry to get to Victoria, Canada. And I remember when we got off the ferry and you go in, you have to go to those guards, those border guards. You know, they want to see your ID and your passport. And they throw out these trick questions, right? But they're carrying M16s, right? And they got the 45s on the side. And you look, oh my goodness, this is serious. You know? So they ask you questions. And if everything goes good, your passport, your license, then you go inside. But Mark Hankson was talking about a story when they went to Canada. And they went to the boarding crossing, and one of the guards asked him, have you ever been in jail? And he kind of laughed. He says, you know, I've been a pastor for 40 years, you know? And when he said that, the Holy Spirit reminded him that when he was 16 years old, he did get arrested, and he did spend a night in jail, where his dad and his brother had to bail him out, but the charges against him was dropped. But that record, which happened 40 years ago, was still on his record. He didn't know. And the Canadian guy says, it's a good thing you told me, because you know I'm looking at your records right in front of me, and it says that this offense is still there. So he said, wow, I didn't know. So anyway, they did the vacation, and he said when they got back, they had to hire a lawyer. And the lawyer had to expunge his name from that criminal record. Amen. The lawyer had to remove it completely. So when we receive the blood of Jesus, and we talk about the forgiveness of sin and the remission of sin, it's not just forgiveness, but it's the removal of that sin as if you've never done it. It has been removed completely from your record of your life. Amen. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. You can travel east all you want. You'll never get to west, right? Only God could have thought of that. Amen? And that's where we get the word justification. Just as if you've never sinned. The blood of Jesus has completely removed it from your life. God says, you know, your sins I've cast into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered ever again. So when the devil tries to remind you of your past and your sins, tell him, hey, it's under the blood. It's under the blood, so he cannot condemn you no more. Amen? So those of, can we move the communion table? And those who have been asked to help serve, would you guys come up, please, as we prepare to receive communion this morning? Aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus? Does that give you a little bit more understanding of the blood, the power of the blood? Yeah, I hope it does.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, even at the Last Supper, you know, in Luke chapter 22, verse 20, when Jesus held up the cup of the wine, right, with his disciples, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant. And he said, he made this distinct, he said this statement. He said, in my blood, which is shed for you, in my blood, which has been shed for you. As I said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or to remit or forgiveness of sin. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We're so grateful, Lord, for Jesus Christ. And we're so grateful, Lord, for your obedience unto the Father, that you willingly went to the cross. As the Bible says, who for the joy that was set before him, that you endured the cross, despising the shame. And Lord, that you suffered on the cross of Calvary and the shedding of your blood, Lord, for our sins. So, Lord, this morning as we partake of communion this morning, we acknowledge the significance of the blood of Jesus, that the power of the blood of Jesus saves us, it heals us, it restores us, it redeems us. Lord, it brings us into right relationship with you. It gives us access into your presence. It provides perfection, protection for us, Lord, the blood of Jesus. It redeems, it sanctifies, it justifies, it consecrates us, Lord, unto every good work. So, Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus.